Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much for coming, joining us again today. As you see, we start at verse number 14, for this cause. This is the second time the apostle has made this expression in verse number 1, indicating to us that between verse 1 and verse 14, Paul has digressed in order to give further information concerning the mystery of Christ. We find that Paul has a reason when he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves, for what cause? I just take you back to verse 7 and 8. For in verse 7 and 8, the cause is because of the gift of the grace of God that was given unto the apostle. And what was that gift of grace given unto the apostle? It was that he might be made a minister, that is, a servant, that he might make known that mystery of Christ. And Paul views his ministry in this respect as a gift of grace from God. But then he talks about the effectual working of God's power. And so we find the Apostle Paul is bowing his knees, giving thanks unto the Father for the gift of the grace of God and the effectual working of his power in relation to that revelation which God had given to him in relation to the mystery of Christ. Now he says in relation to his ministry, he says this, who am less than the least of all saints. And then he goes on to say that he's been actually given the privilege of preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we find the apostle, when he looks at his ministry given to him by God, and it was for the Gentiles that they might come into the blessing of the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says, such was that privilege. I consider myself to be less than the least of all saints. Of course, he did say that in Acts chapter 20, when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders before leaving Ephesus for the last time. He says, for you know that I serve God among you with all humility of mind. And this is how the apostles served God. It's a lesson that we can all learn. When we seek to serve God, there should be that humility of mind expressed by the apostle when he says, I'm less than the least of all saints. So in verses 7 and 8, he tells us the first reason why he bows his knees unto the Father. Verses 9 and 10, he gives us another reason. It was to this intent, that it might be made known, a secret that had been hid in the heart of God from the beginning of the world, when he created all things by Jesus Christ. Says the apostle, at creation, when God created all things by Jesus Christ, God had a secret, and it was hidden in his heart, and he did not make it known at the point of creation. And down through the centuries of time, God held that secret. He did not make it known at all until he made it known unto the Apostle Paul by revelation. And that secret was this. It was hid in the heart of God, this great secret of the mystery of Christ and the church. So he now says to the intent that principalities and powers, they might be able to now observe the wisdom of God in the church. So another reason why Paul bows his knees to give thanks to the Father, he was committed by God with his great ministry of making known a secret hid throughout the generations, but now made known to him, and he made making it known unto others. And all the while, the reason why God brought creation into being by Jesus Christ was that he might have a stage on which might be displayed the wisdom of God. And that wisdom of God, displayed upon the world stage, as it were, was for the principalities and powers and might and dominion that are in the heavens. And so says the apostle, those principalities and powers that have witnessed how Israel had rejected her Messiah, and through their animosity was the means behind the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah being crucified. And now those principalities and powers are now to behold the very wisdom of God, and that is revealed in the church. What wisdom! For God took up two peoples that are altogether opposed to each other. As we saw last week, it was God who raised up that wall of partition that separated the Jews from all the nations of the world. God did it. And he enforced that partition by those ordinances and covenants of which the Gentiles had no part. But now, God who'd raised up that wall of partition, he's broken it down. And he's made null and void those ordinances and covenants. And so we find that the wisdom of God is seen. He's brought two peoples together. And also, he's reconciled two positions. The Jews were near. The Gentiles are far off. And so in the church, now made up of both Jew and Gentile, there's a wisdom of God displayed for those heavenly beings. Now says the Apostle Paul, as he makes mention now in verse 11, of the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. And to what end? That we, that is to say, you Gentiles, ye might have boldness and access with confidence, of course, unto the Father. And it's through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he said in chapter 2 in verse 18, speaking of both Jew and Gentile believer, through Christ we both have access unto the Father, and that by one Spirit. And so we find that through the great purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ, Jew and Gentile now have both boldness and access with confidence into the very presence of God. And then he just reminds these believers, it was actually for you Gentiles that Paul was found in the prison house. Why Paul was bound to a soldier with a chain. But he says, it's not for you to be worried about my tribulation. It is, he said, for your glory. Now that's the background. Now says the apostle, against the background of these mighty things, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll observe, will you not, how the apostle approached the Father in prayer. Notice again how he addressed the Father in prayer. See, when we go back to Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham was sitting in his tent doorway and the Lord appeared, Abraham rose up and bowed himself to the ground in the presence of the Lord. When we go to Exodus chapter 3, we find when Moses made known unto the children of Israel, the Lord hath heard your cry, seen your afflictions, has come down to deliver those elders. They bowed the head and worship. And then again, we find that when David, we read of King David, he went in and sat before the Lord. With Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, he stood before the Lord. And Daniel, whilst he was in Babylon, a captive in Babylon, three times every day he knelt down and prayed unto the Lord. So there doesn't seem to be any precise commandment as to what our bodily posture ought to be when we give ourselves to prayer. I think what Paul is saying to us, there should be that expression of reverence toward God when we come before him, whether we sit, whether we stand, or whether we kneel. And so the Apostle Paul tells us of how he approached the Father, how he addressed him. Here's a prayer he addressed the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good in these days just to remember these simple lessons. In relation to our drawing near to God, let us draw near in an approach that would set forth our reverence for God and our address to God that may express the greatness and the glory of the Father to whom we draw near. And he says an unusual thing, of whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And so we're introduced to families. He talks about families in heaven. What families would there be in heaven? We do know, of course, there are thousands, but thousands of angels, all created by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews chapter 1 reminds us. Yet within that vast realm of angelic beings, their families, we find there's a family of those, the principalities, one family, powers, another family, might, another family, and of course, I've lost it.
Earth is named, whom the Father in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory.
What we're looking at now is the families of the angels, might and dominions. So there are families in heaven, and those families find their origin in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are families on earth, and those families on earth remind us of the human family and the animal kingdom. There are families in the animal kingdom among the animals, the birds, and the fish of the sea. And there are families, of course, in the human kingdom. And what the apostle is saying to us, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the originator of all families, whether in heaven or on earth. Now, now he says, the reason why I'm saying that is this, that he may grant unto you, according to the riches, not of his grace, the riches of his glory. See, Paul had been talking about the riches of his grace in chapter 1, verse 7. The exceeding riches of his grace in chapter 2, verse 7. Now he refers to the riches of the glory of God in chapter 3. And we find that it is according to the riches of his glory. He's actually enabled us to comprehend what one would have thought was incomprehensible. The breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And Paul leaves a sentence unfinished. And you will know, as I know, many a question has been raised. What is Paul referring? When he says in his prayer, he's praying that we might be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I can only suggest to you, within the context of chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about the building introduced in chapter 2, where he speaks of Jew and Gentile believers being fitly framed together into a building that in its ultimate will be a holy temple of the Lord. And so we find that the church, made up of Jew and Gentile believers, which is in the process of growing. Christ began its commencement in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That's when he began to build But he said in Matthew, my church. And that building is still ongoing. Says the apostle, I want you to comprehend this building, which in its ultimate will be a holy temple of the Lord, made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. So he said, I want you to comprehend this great truth, this mystery of Christ and the church as to its breadth. Well, think of it for a moment. From Acts chapter 2 in the first century, unto this, the 21st century, still believers are being added to that building. And the building is in the process of growing. All the breadth of this building of which Paul spoke of in chapter 2, embracing all believers from the first century, even now until the 21st century, and will do until at last the building is complete and the church is removed from earth to heaven. What about the length? Well, we find that from every tongue and tribe and nation, from all peoples of the world, there are those being built into this building. So the building is growing, made up of believers from every tribe, every nation, and every kindred. You see, at this present time, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All that are saved, whether of the nations or of the Jews, we're all part and parcel of this church which Christ is building, and that's the length of it. What about the depth of it? Well, the depth of it is just this. It reaches right down to the very lowest of believers. None are too low to be embraced by the love of God, brought to faith in Christ for salvation. He said it, the depth goes right down to the very lowest and reaches unto the very highest. For as to this building, we find Christ is at the very head. And so he says, I want you, I'm praying, that you may comprehend the height and the depth, the breadth and the length of this tremendous thing which Christ has commenced, which is continuing to build and ultimately will be a holy temple in the Lord. Now he says, and to know the love of Christ. You will observe he's taking now a different subject. When he says and, he's introducing us to another subject altogether. He's actually beginning a new sentence. He says, now you can comprehend what is incomprehensible. Now he said, I want you to know the love of Christ. That love of Christ with passive knowledge. Is Paul talking in riddles? Not at all. His prayer is this, that these Gentile believers might know the love of Christ. That love of Christ is surpassing. It is surpassing all knowledge. And yet, just as we can comprehend the incomprehensible, now, says Paul, we can actually know what is unknowable, the very love of Christ in all its surpassing greatness. In all its surpassing glory, Paul wants us, as rooted and grown in love, just to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge.
Filled with all fullness.
Now he says,
filled with all fullness.
Now he says, be filled into all the fullness of God. What a tremendous statement. Not be filled into all the fullness of the Godhead, but says the apostle, that we might be filled in all the fullness of God. And as we go through that prayer, we just mark again what the apostle says is this, that ye might be strengthened with all might in your inner man. What is Paul referring there? The inner man is your most innermost being. Our very being, possibly made of soul and spirit. And what Paul is praying is that we might be strengthened with all might by the Spirit in our inner man. But to what purpose? Well, if you think of your innermost being as a castle, And you think of it being actually strengthened, like bulwarks raised around a castle to strengthen its walls. Now says Paul, I want you to be strengthened. For as a castle might be strengthened with these many buttresses because of the glorious person who is to come into that castle. He said, I want you to be strengthened with all might. And that by the Holy Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and that through faith. Tremendous, isn't it? For we know, of course, from chapter 1, that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. For upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So every one of us who believe in Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Says that, so says the Apostle Paul. In his second letter to Corinthians chapter 1, and the very last verse, said, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And now, alongside of the Holy Spirit, who's been resident in your life and mine since the moment we were saved, he's praying that Christ might come and dwell in your hearts. Tremendous statement, isn't it? That Christ will want to come and dwell in our hearts. But because of the greatness and the glory of the person of Christ, our innermost being must be strengthened for the coming in of the Lord Jesus Christ to make his abode with us. But notice, it's through faith. And so whereas every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we might ask ourselves, is Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith? And to that very end, we have the mighty work of the Spirit of God, that experimentally, for we walk not by sight, but by faith, that we might know the very presence of Christ in our hearts, and we understand it by faith. Now, as he comes now to the conclusion of his prayer, and verse number 20, he is saying to us now, now unto him that is able
to do exceedingly abundantly.
What a tremendous statement.
To do exceedingly abundantly.
Now that Christ, that God may more exceeding abundantly.
Above all that we ask.
Above all that we ask or think.
According to the power that
now, according to
the power that worketh in
the power that worketh in
us.
Us. And so the apostle, as he brings his prayer to a conclusion, he just draws our attention unto God, who is exceeding abundantly able to do more than we can ever ask or think, and all work in us by his mighty power. No wonder, in verses 20 and 21, he will now enter upon this doxology, for the whole thing has so overwhelmed the apostle, he cannot but bow his knees unto the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So says the apostle, I just want you, this is the substance of my prayer, I want you to comprehend what seemingly is the incomprehensible. I want you to know personally what seemingly is unknowable, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all is accomplished, really, through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells each and all of us. It's very interesting that in these three chapters, in which Paul has taken us to the mountain peaks of divine revelation concerning the mystery of Christ and the church, he links with that the Holy Spirit twice in chapter 1, twice in chapter 2, and twice in chapter 3. And the Holy Spirit, that is, from the standpoint of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, what is he in chapter 1? Well, having believed, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a doctrine. And not only that, he's made the Holy Spirit an earnest within us of an inheritance upon which we are yet to enter. And so in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is both seal and earnest. When we come to chapter 2, we find that he is the means by which, or shall I say, the power by which, we have access unto the Father, in verse number 18. And so as to our access unto the Father, is in the power of the Holy Spirit. But then in the very last verse of chapter 2, speaking to these Gentile believers at Ephesus, so that ye are a habitation of God in the Spirit. And so in the Spirit of God, we can enjoy the fullness of the presence of God as we assemble ourselves together. And so in chapter 2, we have another aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul does it again. He brings before us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which the apostles and prophets were brought into a knowledge of the mystery of Christ and the unique character of the church as the body of Christ. And now he says, we are being strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. So from the mountain peaks of divine revelation, related to the doctrine of the mystery of Christ in the church, Paul is now going to bring us down to the plain. In chapter 4, 5 and 6, he's going to take us into the practical realms of Christian life and experience. And again, twice in chapter 4, twice in chapter 5, twice in chapter 6, he brings to our notice the Holy Spirit. Not now from a doctrinal standpoint, but in a very practical way. But that must be the subject of our next meeting, when we consider in our class the detail of chapter 4. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening.